Thank you, God. What a mighty God we serve. Takes super good care of us. Thank you, Lord. So what I was thinking is perhaps we should talk about women tonight. Because it's an almost endless subject. And now that I know everything about women, everything. Ask me something. But first I have to read. So God brought Israel from barren wombs, yeah? Sarah couldn't have a baby. She couldn't have a baby to make Abraham happy. She couldn't get that weight off her shoulders. She couldn't turn things around. And she wanted to, yeah? So you guys, God knows how to get us in a place that we get desperate. Nobody likes getting desperate. Nobody likes getting desperate. And worst of all, we don't like to admit it. But the thing that's precious about what God does is He brought her to a place and Abraham to a place and the whole world to the place that He told us, listen, I make my kingdom my way. And I know that having babies seems like it's a done deal. Husband and wife, man, surely baby's going to happen. He said, listen, I'm going to have a kingdom that I'm going to make supernaturally. I'm going to make it supernaturally. And what I'm going to do is let Abraham and Sarah live together. He wants a child. He tells God, you've given me all these things. You guys, it would be hard to have that much stuff and nobody to leave it to. You're going to leave it to a servant in your house. And he was a faithful servant, but it's like, man, I've got all this stuff. There's something nice about being able to leave the things that you've acquired to someone that would bless their life. Yeah. And so Abraham's telling God, you know, God, you blessed me immensely. You've thought of every detail of my life, with the exception of just one little detail. Yeah. Might I bring it up? And it's wonderful because God always acts like, oh, it's a surprise. You want a son? Well, all right. But you see, the thing is, God wanted you and me to understand that the Church of Jesus Christ isn't built by ability or effort. You can't throw money at it. Because what you need is to have the Spirit of the Lord show up when somebody absolutely must have Christ. Amen. When their life is just a shambles, when everything inside of them feels like it's just imploding, you need to be able to have the Spirit and presence of God show up because kind words are a dime a dozen. People patting you on the back. Everybody said somebody pat them on the back. But when you have to have hope that comes from something external to than your own ability to think it through, encouragement lifts you up. When you need something that comes from God, you're going to have somebody that walks with God. Yeah. And you guys, that's a precious thing to have God do those things with us. And that's what Abraham was all about. And couldn't have a child. Sarah said, let's make a child. Let's make a deal. Look, I've got a maid. You have a child. Still not the promise. Still working with the flesh, yeah? So even though Abraham thought, well, that's a great idea. We have all kinds of great ideas in Christianity. But you guys, God builds the house. And He isn't interested in great big churches. He just never been interested in that. What He was interested in is to raise up people in the church like they're your daughters. And your goal is not to keep 1,000 daughters at your house where you have to feed them and buy hair products and nail polish and lotions. Shoes. Don't go there. Those don't go that far out. But you guys, you get what happens because it isn't to have that many daughters. Even if you only had 5 or 6 daughters, if they were in their 50s and still at home, people go, wow, look, your daughter's all at home. You'd feel bad for them. You'd want your daughters to be married. You'd want them to have children. You'd want them to be able to bring their grandchildren over for an hour or two. Yes? You can have fun with them and everything is great. It's your daughters and you don't want them to live very far away. But it's just nice to have them growing up and finding love and finding relationships. Because you guys, you understand that that's what makes you feel complete and full. And God understood that about Himself. So what He understood for us is that the church isn't about us making all the people in the church just kind of eunuchs waiting for an opportunity to go to heaven and marry Jesus. It wasn't that. It was that His word would begin to resonate with you and His voice would become so clear you could understand it. And then one day He opens the word to you more and more. And the closer you draw to Him, the more you recognize it's really Him talking to you. And where you go to church, that parental ministry, they know His voice. And then one day the minister tells you, you know, I know what God's talking to you about is, because every time you testify or every time you talk to me, you talk in His voice. He's courting you. You know that, right? He's courting your heart. And you guys, that's what the church was supposed to be. When you look at the Apostle Paul, he said to a church that he was a pastor over, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That was the job of the ministry. He raised her up. He kept her a virgin. So no lying doctrine. He wouldn't let a lie. He didn't let some really slick preacher come in with a 7-step program or a great big slogan that you ought to put on the stuff on the stadium so that everybody know that God was with your team.
Yeah.
It wasn't that. It was about the Spirit and presence of God bringing you to a place that He was bringing you to a relationship so that you knew the truth. Because there's a whole lot of teaching courting the hearts of people. A whole lot of biblical stuff going on. And people don't know who's telling the truth. Preachers don't know who's telling the truth. So the world says, okay, that's where we're at. It isn't where we're at. Jesus said, I'll never leave you, forsake you. My sheep know my voice. That's a promise from God. So to imply that everybody's going to be in confusion is because men have decided to make their own kingdoms. They want to teach their own doctrines. That's why Mr. Wendy's had a square hamburger. Had a pretty daughter, but he had a square hamburger. Because it was different than McDonald's round hamburger. I don't know if you've ever had a square hamburger and told yourself, wow, wow, finally someone made a square hamburger. I eat them so fast. Round, square. I had a steak that looked like a baseball in McCook, Nebraska. I still talk about that steak. Man, and it was perfectly cooked. How do you get the center of a steak that big around, just perfectly hot pink in the center? And the outside was just that perfect crispness that told your mouth, eat every bit of this thing. Even if it weighed 10 pounds, I was going to stay till I ate that steak. Yeah? So you guys, here's the thing. What God's Spirit and presence is doing is bringing us to a place of courtship where the parental ministry knows you're ready and they know you're hearing the voice of God. I had somebody come and tell me, I feel like God's telling me that my husband and I should quit our jobs and go to China. And they had 6 children. And they honestly had financial problems enough that you know we would help them sometimes to get through. And I just stared at her. See, that's not the voice of God. The voice of God doesn't tell you, you're going to just quit your jobs and go to China and preach the gospel to people. Yeah. That's the kind of thought process that comes into people's head. And lots of people have thoughts that come into their head. But there's a difference between the voice of Jesus Christ and the voices. There are voices. And they're different than the voice of God. So you've heard my testimony, how God brought me to a place that I had to, honestly, I felt like I just had to wait through a trial until either God came through because He told me to go somewhere, or He didn't come through. But I would know that He did or didn't. Just Him, just me waiting on Him. And He just told me, I want you to move out of Denver, go back to that little place out there in Nebraska, and you wait on me. No mailbox. See, nobody could send me an offering. Nobody knew where I was. Nobody knew where I was except me and God. And then He opened up the doors. But you see, I knew that voice that told me to go do that. If it wasn't God, I was 22 years old, and I needed to know at 22 years old, is it God or not? This little voice that's talking to me, is it or not?
Yeah.
If it is, He'll take care of me. He'll get me out of this thing. And you guys, I was in a fix. I didn't have no money. I was in a fix. I had 3 loaves of bread and some preserves. That's what I had when I got there. And it rained really hard, and I told you the farmer guy that let me rent the place to put my garden in knew of me from being a preacher out there, and he came and brought me a whole bunch of canned goods in a box. He said, you can't get to town because the roads out there just turned to mud. And he said, no, you can't get to town. Here's some food to carry you over. I had no money to buy food. I couldn't have went to Ludell and bought anything. I couldn't have went to Atwood and bought anything. Couldn't have went to Trenton and bought anything. You got to have money.
Yeah.
God got me down to that place, you know.
Yeah.
He just said, look, I'm going to take care of you. Then when we got rid of the food, a lady had a house for me. See, God just knows how to. He just kept opening up doors. My dog killed a rabbit. I told you the terrible story about how I took the rabbit away from my dog and cooked it. Dog sat there watching me, realizing this has really come to the lowest ebb and tide of my life. I killed the rabbit. He isn't fast enough. He takes it away from me. He's eating the rabbit. I'm starving, but I ate the rabbit. But the next day, the farmer I was working for said to me, hey, he said, I'm going to butcher another beef, and I wonder. He said, I've got some roasts and things that I haven't eaten. And so we're going to bring in this new beef. And he said, I got some stuff, frozen stuff. You want to have some beef? And I acted real nonchalant, like, who doesn't like a little bit of beef now and then? I said, sure, Carl, that would be really, yes, nice. Because God knows how to bring you to those places, you guys. And that's what God was doing with Abraham and Sarah. He wants you to know that He's really going to bring forth something out of your life. And if when you want God to do something in your life, go to prayer, because you know what? You go ask Him about it, and He'll do it. You go wait before Him, because He can open up doors that nothing can open up. And besides that, you need His presence when it's time to have His Spirit do something in people's lives that only He can do. He knows how to do that. And I know He's faithful to do those things to us. And you guys, it goes on for a long time. It goes on for a whole lifetime of stuff.
Yeah.
I talked to you about that lady that came to the meeting in Arkansas at Ridgeway. And the Lord spoke to me. And He said, when she was a little girl wearing a flower sack dress, I gave her a promise. And I tried to get over to talk to her. Because after the service, I was just going to go tell her, you know, God told me that He gave you a promise when you were wearing a flower sack dress. I didn't know what a flower sack dress was. I just thought it was a sack dress that had flowers on it. It was actually the flower companies in the old days printed pretty things on the sacks so that after you ate the flower, you could make stuff out of the sack. So it was nice cloth. And I couldn't get to her. And then months later, a man asked me if I would go to Ridgeway and have a revival. And at the revival, she was there the first night. And you guys, God opened that door. And I walked over to her, and I told you this testimony hundreds of times. I love telling it because it's about God.
Amen.
It's about what God does. And I walked over and I told her, God gave you a promise when you were wearing a flower sack dress. He didn't tell me what the promise was. But she began to cry. And when she finished crying, most of these people there were a family nucleus, and they all knew her. She was a Blevins. A lot of them were Blevinses. And Johnson's, and the thing was, you guys, all these people knew some things about her and things that she'd been through, but when she was a little girl, God promised her that she'd never die of a heart attack, nor would anyone in her family. She wouldn't die of cancer, nor would anybody in her family. And she's just a little tyke. And on that particular day, she'd had chest pains real, real bad for a long time, and finally that day she decided she was going to go to see the doctor about her heart. And that night, in that meeting, God told her, remember that promise?
Yeah.
You're never going to die of a heart attack, and you're not going to die of cancer, neither is anybody in your family. Now, you guys, after God did that to her, that revival, those guys got angry with me because I said that when Joshua prayed for God to stop the sun didn't stop. The earth stopped turning.
Yeah.
We're all with. Are you with me on that?
Yeah.
Joshua looked up, little round ball, said, please stop the sun. Our earth is traveling at 1,000 miles an hour at the equator, yeah? 1,000 miles an hour at the equator. Faster than Rachel drives, faster than Tanisha drives, faster than, well, maybe not faster than Tanisha, but faster than almost everybody, yeah? 1,000 miles an hour. at the equator. And it isn't the sun that stopped. It's this earth. And Joshua said, God, I need some more time in this battle. And God stopped this earth from turning. And people say, well, the spin's what keeps us down. Forget that noise. God keeps us down. And the sun stopped, yeah? Well, in that revival, I'm all excited. I'm just in my early 20s, and man, I'm preaching heaven high and God stopping the earth. And it threw a monkey wrench in the machinery because they had a council and they said, the Bible says that the sun stopped. And it did stop. But we know how it stopped was the earth stopped. And these people went to war with me. So the next night, they were going to take over the revival and somebody else was up preaching and I came in and there's all this hateful stuff going on. I don't know what I did. I didn't know stopping the earth was the wrong thing. Right. And man, you guys, you see, it's how Satan stops the revival. Because talking to that woman was only just a part of what God did. Because once God opened up where faith was, other people, God's Spirit ministered to. Mm-hmm. But you guys, what happened was they got angry over something that you'd think everybody on the planet would know. And they didn't know. And I wasn't angry that they didn't know. And I would agree with them. The Bible said the sun stopped. Absolutely, the sun did stop. But I'm just talking about a greater miracle.
Yeah.
But you guys, these guys are doing this stuff and for about 20 minutes they're just talking hateful stuff. And I can tell they're talking hateful stuff about me, right? And finally this woman stood up and she said, you know what you guys are doing is not right. Now she knew they'd had a big family meeting. She said, what you guys are doing is not right. She says, you know, this man did not know. She said, Brother Rice, he did not know what God talked to me. And he couldn't have showed up on the very day that I decided I was going to go see a doctor about my heart.
Yeah.
He could not have known that. But she said, you're fighting against him about something. And she said, you're doing the wrong thing because the Word of God is telling you stop doing what you're doing. And that's what's divided all of our churches. Now, what I didn't know is that she had family and they had family and churches, three or four churches right around them, up at Omaha, Arkansas. Out at Denver, Arkansas. These guys all had family everywhere. And so she's telling them, you know what? We've divided ourselves up over and over and over again. And she said, when God's Spirit comes and moves and proves that God's in our midst, we need to reverence God. We need to reverence God. And you guys, listen. Several years later, her son got really, really sick. They took him to the hospital in Little Rock, Arkansas. They said he had a malignant tumor on his neck. They diagnosed this malignant tumor. They put the kid into the hospital down there. And this is the truth. I think Elwin Miller's still alive. Anybody that knows Elwin Miller? I think he's still alive. Well, he was with me that day. We stopped at this house where this woman and her husband lived. They had a rock shop on Highway 65 going south of Omaha, Arkansas. And it was called Sammy's Rock Shop. We stopped there, Elwin and his wife, and we stopped there and had lunch. And that woman said, Brother, I said, I got to tell you a testimony. And this was in 1987 or 88, so I'd been there in Ridgeway, Arkansas, back in the 70s, maybe 74, 75. She said, since I've seen you, she said, God gave me a promise through you. And she said, when they told me that my son had a malignant tumor on his neck, she said, I got in my car. And I drove to that hospital in Little Rock, Arkansas. And she said, I went into his room. And I said, Satan, listen to me. You gave me a promise that you would be warring against me for all of my life. And God gave me a promise. You couldn't touch us with cancer. And you couldn't touch us with heart disease. You get out of my son. You leave my son alone. And she said she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. And God touched her son. This woman was ecstatic. And she said, Brother Rice, that he walked out of that hospital. He was cancer-free. He didn't do chemotherapy. God touched my son. She said, then my husband gets diagnosed with cancer. And she said, that same battle came against me. And she said, I went right back to the exact same source. I told that spirit. Her husband was sitting there at the table. God healed her son. God healed her husband. Listen, years down the road, faith moves in you. faith moves in you, when God gives you a rock to hang on to, when He gives you something to stand on, when He gives you something that will crawl up out of that washing of the sea of all the doubt and unbelief, and God gives you a rock to get up on, every time you get up on that rock, the same thing happens, because God is a God who answers prayer. And you see, what He told her that for is because He knew, you're going to need Me twice more seriously in your life. You're going to need Me twice more, and I'm going to be there for you. Now, I'm going to give you something now that you can hold on to. And then when you get to that moment, and your son is laying there in the hospital, and actually, he was coming in and out of consciousness. And it did not matter to her that he was coming in and out of consciousness. Like, you know what, here I am on a promise that God gave me. Because she didn't go to the doctor about her heart, and her heart was doing fine. This is all these years later. So that's what God does. He's that kind of promise-keeping God. And you guys, He'll give you promises. And that's what you understand. God, if I need a promise on this issue, give Me a promise on this issue. Greg was talking to me one night. He said, you know, brother, I said, I had this dream. And he won this wonderful battle. Yeah. And it looked like he won it. Then he realized, nope, I didn't win it. Then he realized he needed a weapon. And you know, God, when you need a weapon, God gives you a weapon. And God just handed him a weapon. Boom. And I got to tell you something. God gave him a promise that just brought him up out of the water enough to know I can stand on this place and the devil can't win over me and he can't turn me around and he can't stop me. He can challenge me all he wants to, but I have an answer from God who doesn't lie. Yeah? And you guys, that's what God does to us. It's the kind of thing that God does. You need a promise, you have to have a God that has a promise ability. A promise ability. You want an answer from God, go to God. You guys stay till you get your answer. The old folks used to call it praying through. You stayed at the altar till you prayed long enough, you knew you touched heaven. And you say, well, how do you know you touched heaven? Listen, when you touch heaven, you know you've touched heaven. When you know you've prayed through, it's as though you're standing in the very presence of God and you understand that the promise is on its way. And you guys, we don't pray that long enough anymore. We pray because we pray a lot in the, prayer starts in the emotional realm. It starts in your own brain, right? Yeah. And that's a great place to pray because God hears your prayers. But it isn't a great place to get answers. Because your brain keeps giving you all the what ifs and that ain't happening and this won't work. And oh, yeah, you're just talking to yourself. I'm not sure you prayed. You know, it's like, what? When you get past all that stuff, and you just keep praying. Why? Because you're just patient. It's like you and God have this appointment. Yeah? And you just know, when all that silly stuff stops, and it just suddenly gets quiet, you realize, wow, I've passed all the noise. And you guys, it's like flying fast enough to break the sound barrier. Yeah. Boom, there's just no noise. You're outrunning the noise of the engines that are running your aircraft. You're going faster. And they're hooked to your airplane. How do you go faster than noise hooked to the structure of the aircraft that you're sitting in? That's fast. And when you realize, well, I'm in the quiet solitude of God, and you feel this assurance that just washes over you, you realize, well, I'm here. And you guys, when you get in that place, and you can get in that place, every believer on the planet can get into that place. But you guys, what we've done is we've got stuff that has to happen fast in our generation. Where's my Benjamin Tai? Is he? Okay. Because Benjamin Tai is looking at Bugattis. Is that what he's looking at? That's a car. I didn't know it was a car. He knows it's a car. And he can tell you how fast it goes. And he tells you how much torque the engine can ramp. I'm a little uninitiated when it comes to that kind of stuff. I don't care how much torque it wraps. All I care about is, can I beat the police? No. No. The thing is, but you see, listen. What the Spirit of God is doing is He's bringing us to a place that we realize, you know what, we want things quickly. Yeah. Kids would like to get married and have everything their parents have. So they told their parents, would you guys mind moving into an old folks home? I just was thinking, everything you have is exactly what I want. But they try to acquire things real, real fast. And we all want that stuff. I'm not putting all of us down, because we're all collectively in that same spot. We want things and we want to acquire them fairly fast, yeah? So, but the thing is, what God's teaching us is, I slow things way down. I slow things down because I want you to come and be patient with me. Come and talk to me. Wait until you come into my presence. Because you guys, it's a lofty place where the sons of God come, yeah? So the Spirit of God knows how to bring us to those places. And that's what you're wanting. You're wanting to have God slow things down and have prayer begin to be the thing that you've devoted enough time to, that you got the thing done. So if you want a degree from a college, let's say you want a bachelor's degree. And then you wake up one morning, you look in the mirror and you realize, I'm already a bachelor. Why would I pay $100,000 to become a bachelor when I'm already a bachelor? And that'll be the smartest decision you've made in a long time. No. If you're going to have a bachelor's degree, listen, they'll tell you how many hours you got to choir. Yeah? And you won't even blanch. Your help or the person that's helping you do through the stuff, the dean or whatever, they'll tell you how much time you have to have. And you guys, you'll think, well, gee, 600 hours doesn't seem impossible to me. I don't know, 1,200 hours, however much hours. But here's what you're going to find. Set yourself down and say, look, if I spent 800 hours a year in prayer, I would avail much. You see, we don't spend the same time with our degrees of spending time with God as we would in the world. So if I want success in the world and I want a doctorate degree, you guys, I'm going to have to spend some time, yeah? So what we are coming to, the Spirit of God saying, come back and spend time with me. And you'll get a way better deal than you ever get from the world. And that's what you want the Spirit and the presence of God to do. Now, can you get degrees in the universities? Sure, you can get degrees in the university. But you know what you want? You want to serve God with a real spirit. Because you can get all your degrees and pile them up, and you won't have an answer when you need one for your spirit man, yeah? Because all the hours you spend doing physical things, even good jobs, won't get you good answers. Good answers come from God. And you guys, that's what we need. We need that sense of, look, let me go back to God and get my answers from Him. I want the Lord to do that. So I want to talk about women for just a minute. And I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 1, because we all know that there are super sermons about women in the Bible. And I love genealogies, because they spell out a lineage, yeah? And we're going to read about the lineage of Jesus here. And we've talked about this lots and lots of times. And in chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing, yeah? Because God admits here that Jesus was part man. Yeah? He acknowledges here that he was part flesh. Of course, he was part spirit. He was God, but he was also flesh, yeah? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, then the son of Abraham. So he tells us, I'm talking about Jesus is in the lineage of David. And the reason we know he did that was because God promised David, you're not going to build me a temple, but your son is going to build me a temple. Yeah? And so Solomon built him a really pretty building, but it wasn't the temple that God promised. Because God said, the son that builds my temple, there will be no end. He said, I'll bless him and there will be no end to his reign. And Solomon got into his reign, caused a division in the kingdom. And in fact, there was not a civil war, but there was a division of Israel and Judah. So he tells us that Jesus Christ came from the lineage of David. So we know he is king material. He's royal material. And he's also the son of Abraham, where the kingdom was birthed. And so God promised Abraham, your son that comes from your loins is going to possess the gate of his enemy. He's going to possess the gates of his enemy. Yeah. So he's going to defeat death. He's going to defeat the power of sin over men. Yeah. Yeah. That's what he defeated. Jesus did some astounding things. They wanted to go overthrow the Roman Empire. Well, the Roman Empire is nothing, you guys. Look, are you worried about the Roman Empire? Me neither. Just wanted you to know. See how long it lasted?
Yeah.
They thought it was going to be forever. Now, you know what they did? The Roman Empire destroyed Jerusalem.
Yeah.
They destroyed it. They didn't do like Nebuchadnezzar and just leave stones around to vex the people. They pulled the stones away and plowed the top of that mountain. Yeah? And God promised it. Now listen. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zoar of Tamar. That was the first woman mentioned, yeah?
Yeah.
And we're not very far into it, already we've got a woman mentioned. And the interesting thing is, you guys, Tamar was a Canaanite. Now, when Abraham sent his servant to get a bride for his son Isaac, he said, don't get it. Don't get a bride for him anywhere but among my kindred.
Yeah.
You go to my family and you ask them for one of their daughters to marry my son. Don't you get anywhere else? And that servant asking, but what if they say no, they won't? He said, well, then you're free from your oath to me. You don't have to bring him a wife, but don't bring a wife from any place else. Yeah?
Yeah.
So now here we are, and we find out that Judas's son, married a Canaanite woman. And so she's in the lineage now, and she's mentioned here. But her husband died before they had any children.
Yeah.
And so, according to God's plan, is that if a person died without an heir, without a child that would carry on their name, then if he has a brother, his brother should marry the woman and be selfless and raise up a child to the brother's name. Not his own name, but to his brother's name. Yes?
Yes, right.
So, Judas gives Tamar his other son, and that son was wicked. And God judged that son, and God actually killed that son. So that left Tamar without a child yet for her husband. And so Judas told her, well, you go home to your family, and then when my younger son grows up and he's old enough to marry you, then you can come and marry him and have children to your husband. But you guys, the story in the Bible said that when she saw that the son had grown up and they didn't give him and her a marriage for her to raise up seed to her husband, she sat by the roadside where Judah came to bring his sheep. And she dressed herself up and covered herself like a harlot so that when Judah came, he wouldn't know who she was. And so the Bible tells us that Judah wanted to spend time with her, so he did, but he didn't have any money with him. So he gave her his bracelet and a signet. Yeah? So, months later, people come and tell Judah, Tamar's played the harlot, now she's going to have a baby. Now listen to me. He sins and he's going to kill her. He's going to kill her. What business is she of his? Her husband died. She's freed from the law, yeah? She didn't have to raise up a child. She tried with the other son, and she knew the wickedness he committed. She knew how wicked he was. So he wouldn't raise up a child to his brother. And he told her, I'm not going to raise no child to my brother. Then he died. So only, and she had that secret. She didn't spread it all over the family. So then what happens is, now this moment has come, so that Judah sends for her. Man, they're going to kill her. And you guys, she has his bracelet. So she said, well, you tell me whose bracelet this is. And you know what he realized? She knew that he wasn't going to allow her to raise up a child in the name of her husband. But you guys, she wanted her child to be in the Jewish kingdom.
Yeah.
It was a blessed place. It was one of the most blessed places on earth. And everybody knew what God did to bless Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all the way down. So here's where they're at, you guys. This woman knows, I am a lineage of a blessed man. And I want to stay in that lineage. I want to be this family. I was a Canaanite, but married to that man, I became part of him, yeah? And don't you know that when two people get married, they become one flesh?
Yes.
So you guys, what God is saying is, look, I'm going to put this woman's name here, though she be a Canaanite, because I want to tell you a message about me. This woman was faithful to me. This woman was kind to me. This woman wanted to be part of my kingdom, and she wanted to be faithful enough that she would risk her life for a single thing, and that's to have a child with this lineage to honor that husband who's dead. Though his dad wasn't faithful and his brother wasn't faithful, she was. That's who God wants in the kingdom. So people said, well, the Jewish people, you guys, all the way down through to when Peter was an apostle, they didn't deal with Gentiles to bring them in. Peter didn't want to go to Cornelius' house, am I right? So you can understand, this woman wanted to be part of this lineage, and she held on to it firmly for her child's sake and for her to be part of this kingdom of God. And God honored that because she would choose God above other things. And so you guys, we all get choices. Yeah? And so what we want is to let the Spirit and presence of God guide us to this place that He brings us to. So the Bible said Judas begat Phares and Zahar of Tamar. So these were his children. And that's why the lineage is marked differently in the Bible, because he didn't marry her. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. So now the next person that God mentions is Rahab the harlot. And we all know the story of Rahab. When the spies went in to spy out the land, they ran into Rahab the harlot at the city of Jericho, and she hid them. She hid God's people. And she told them a message, you guys, that if the spies the first time would have ran into Rahab, they would have went into the kingdom. Because what she told them is, look, you guys, everybody in this city is terrified of you. They heard what you did to Egypt. They heard what God's done for you in the wilderness. They're terrified. They know that they're not going to win no war against you or your God. She said, you guys are going to win the war. Now she said, when you win the war, be kind to me and my family, please, because I've protected you. Yes?
Yeah.
So she made a covenant with those two men. And you guys, they told her, they promised her, listen, you live on the wall. You go, you get everybody in your family into your house on the wall. And then when we come back, that you hang a red thread out the, or a rope out the window. When we see that red thread, nobody in Israel will touch you or your family. You're safe. Yeah? So you guys, they gave a promise to that woman. Then they get back to Joshua, and Joshua tells them, you guys, I've got some good news. We're not going to have to fight this battle. God's going to tear the walls of Jericho down Himself. Now, that's bad news, because she told, or the two spies told her, get in your house on the wall, stay there, and God will protect you. And now they find out God's going to tear the walls down. But you guys, God did protect her, yeah? Because His men gave her a word. Just because His men told her, you get your family, you get on the wall, you would think that without the promise of God involved, wait, I promised them that. Oh, man, I made a terrible mistake. I've doomed this woman and her whole family. You guys, that's how real God's promises are, even through you. God knows how to do this kind of stuff that brings these kind of conclusions to the matter, yeah? So the Bible said that now... Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, David's dad. So you guys, and we know that Ruth was a Moabite. So she came from the lineage of Lot and one of his daughters. So you guys, here's where she's at. She tells Naomi, her mother-in-law, I'm going to adopt God. I'm going to adopt your God. I'm going to adopt your family. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Wherever you go, I'm going. I'm going to take care of you. You are going to be taken care of by me. Yeah. And when God is sitting in the heavenlies and He hears a woman on earth say, I'm going to adopt Him. I'm going to adopt Him. I love Him. I can't live without Him. I need your God. I want your God. I'm going to adopt Him. You know, God is super happy about it. It's like, shh, shh, shh. Shut up, you guys. Yeah. I love when God shuts up angels. Listen to this woman. Yeah. Listen to this woman. She's adopting me. Yeah. There's a whole lot of people in Israel that acted like He wasn't worth even being the God. And this little Moabite woman said, hey, I'll adopt Him. And she was forceful about the issue. You guys, if you ever feel like you can't make it, just tell yourself, you know what? I'll have God. If nobody else on the planet wants me, I'll have God. I just want to, and you guys, there's lots of times I tell God that. Because, you guys, there's something about this family connection that says, God, You adopted me.
Yeah.
And I am so glad to be in Your family. There's something about this connection that is beyond what the world could ever understand. The Bible said we're the offspring of God.
Yeah.
Not just adopted, we're the offspring of God. He gives us His nature. He's the only entity that can adopt somebody and then give them His nature. You can raise children up, but I've got to tell you something. It's hard to give them your nature. God give you His nature. Then He said this. So Ruth adopts God, adopts Naomi, adopts the Jewish kingdom, adopts the whole thing. And then, of course, she begets Obed, and Obed begets Jesse, and then David comes along. Man, this woman is just a great-great-grandmother of King David, yeah? So you figured out how well she got into the adoption process, yeah? And I've evidently left out somebody because there are women up here. La, 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 la. Okay, boo, 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 boo. Okay, I just want to make sure I was there. Okay, so, you guys, here's where we're at. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uri the Hittite. So, you guys, God's spirit and presence just keeps picking out women. And so, Tamar was a Canaanite, and Ruth was a Moabite, and Rahab was a Jerichoite, right? And then, of course, Bathsheba was, Hittite. So, you guys, here's these people that don't belong in the kingdom.
Yeah.
And God adopted them and brought them in. And it wasn't just men, it was women. So, the great thing is, you guys, what the Spirit and presence of God is doing is He's bringing us to that place that we recognize, you know what? God uses people who are faithful. And you're going to have all kinds of opposition. Because you've got adversaries that want to throw opposition at you. Your own brain is opposition. Your brain will throw more opposition at you that you can handle. And you have to learn, don't do the brain. Go back to the Word of God. Just keep going back to the Word of God. Let the Word of God keep you. It'll sustain you, yeah? So He knows how to get us through these things. All right. So that's everything I know about women. Jordan.
You're talking about the brain and opportunity. And you know, think about that scripture that talks about the sword of the
Bible. Yeah, in the book of Hebrews.
Yeah.
The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Do you want to read that to me? Yeah, go over there and read that to us. That's a good verse. So, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And you guys, that's a precious thing because it can cut not only between soul and spirit, but intent. Yeah?
Yeah.
All right. Go ahead and read it, Jordan.
For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints, the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Okay. It's a discerner. He discerns the thoughts and the intent of the heart. You guys, you know, an awful lot of stuff we do has an intent. An intent. When Jesus was talking in the Sermon on the Mount, that's what He dealt with as much as anything He dealt with. What your intentions are. Really, what are you after? And you guys, that's an important thing to God, because my very being has a character. And from my character, actions begin to show up. Yes? And so our life and all the things that we go through bring us to places that we have honestly things that other people can see about our life. And what God sees about your life and what other people sees about your life, honestly, is the character. And you guys, you can look really good on the surface and not have any substance underneath. And you can, Jesus said, listen, if you're praying, and the reason you're praying is because you want other people to hear how good you can pray, if that's your goal, then you're wasting your time. You're getting your reward. So the thing is, listen, Jesus prayed in front of His disciples. He was always praying in front of His disciples. And He prayed alone in front of them. John chapter 17, the disciples are all gathered to Him. And it's like they disappeared boom, and he starts praying. And he just prays like they're not there. And he prays all this stuff. And the interesting thing is he wanted it written down so that you and I could read what his prayer was, you guys. So here's this thing. There's a place about him laying a foundation for them because they asked him to teach them how to pray. So he gave them that magnificent outline that leads us to the very point. The things that are valuable to God, Jesus condensed into a single paragraph. The things that are important about your life, he reduced to a single paragraph. Our Father which art in heaven, the acknowledgement of God, the very God you're praying to, yeah? Define who you're praying to. Because you guys, there's a whole lot of prayers go up to gods and gods and gods and gods. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy kingdom come. So the first thing he said you should be praying for is for God's kingdom to come. And this is the point. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you guys, my first prayer before God, I recognize that he wants his kingdom to come and he wants his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah. So in the days of John the Baptist, John told everybody that came to his sermons, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is among you. Yeah. So Jesus was there. The kingdom of God had come right then. So then the Pharisees and Sadducees, these guys are always asking him questions. Somebody asked him questions. So what will be the sign of your coming? He said, my kingdom cometh not with observation. For the kingdom of God is among you. It's in you. My kingdom is in you. So if you're looking for an outward sign, my kingdom cometh not with observation, for the kingdom of God is in you. So you guys, here's where the Spirit and presence of God defines for us this kingdom thing. It was on the earth then. And so people talk about the kingdom coming as though it hasn't come yet. And it has come. It came 2,000 years ago. And what it is, you guys, is for me to pray that his kingdom will come to me. Because I am earth. And my mind was created with an ability to be a prince. And I can tell God no. It's not smart, but every human being tell God no. And that's an interesting thing, because the reason he did that is because if you don't want to do something he wants you to do, just tell him no. You just tell him no. Because he made you not to be a slave. He made you not to be a robot. He didn't make you where you were a yes person. You guys, nobody wants a yes person for a bride. You don't want to get a torture machine, catch a woman, torture her until she says, yes! You want to marry me? No. Want to marry me now? Yes! Yes. Then you go out and you dance around the front yard. She wants to marry me. She doesn't want to marry you, you nimwit. You've tortured into a yes. You don't know the difference between a yes from voluntary to tortured. This place is awful quiet. A lot of you are married. I don't know. I mean, but you understand, you guys. God doesn't. He didn't want a bride. He wants people that love him. Love him. So he said, listen, pray this way. Pray that my kingdom come. Because if you're praying it, you're asking God, come into me. I want your will to be done in me as it is in heaven. And that's his will is done how well in heaven? Perfectly. The angels never go, I don't know if I'm going to do that. Well, Satan did. But since then, they saw how it worked. Yeah? So where we're at, you guys, is we're in this place that God tells us, look, here's this blessing. You just pray this stuff. First thing you pray about is that my kingdom will come. And that you will see me as a king. Because you guys, when we see God as a good friend, it's not the same as a king. We don't even know what a king thing is about. Yeah. We don't get that very well. Yeah. In Togo, that ruler of Togo operates like, well, of course, he's a dictator and he's a wicked man. Yeah. But you guys, when he comes through in his motorcade, everyone has to face the other direction, including all of his soldiers, because he's afraid one of his soldiers will beat down on him and kill him. That's how wicked he is. So the first time the traffic all stops around us and the soldiers get out in the street and they all face the traffic looking this way and the soldiers on the other side face the traffic facing that way. then this motorcade of a whole bunch of cars with lights and sirens goes zipping through, and it's this guy. And that's why he rules Togo. You can't take a picture in Togo of any of the officers, police officers, or soldiers. It's against the law to take any pictures of the government in Togo. So they'll take your camera away. Kevin Benton and I were together, and he took a picture of one of the soldiers, and I just tell him, Kevin, don't take pictures of those guys. You can't take pictures of those guys. And, of course, he takes a picture of these two soldiers down the street. Man, they stop our car. They get us both out. They take Kevin's expensive camera away. I told them, no. No. And they speak French. I speak English with authority. It means nothing in French. It means nothing to them in French. I said, no. No. And so I went over and I grabbed the camera, the soldier's holding the strap of it. I open the back of the camera and I jerk out the film and I throw it at his feet and I take the camera. Yeah. You can have the film. You can't have the camera. I handed it to Kevin. I said, Kevin, don't take pictures of people on the street. That's just the way it works. So, you see, when you pray, God, I want you to be my king, it means if he tells you don't do something, you drop what you thought you were getting ready to do. That's the kind of God he is, yes? The angels obey him immediately. The church is sort of like, we love him. He's like a soul brother. Boom, we love God. High five me, Jesus. There were music groups that called him Daddy. Daddy. It's like, and he is your daddy. Jesus said, call him our Father which art in heaven, yeah? But Daddy is too familiar until you've come to that place that you know him. And when you know him in the power of his resurrection, if you can still call him Daddy, you're kind of missing something in the gifting of his love to us, yeah? So his spirit and presence brings us up to that place. So he said, this is how you pray, you guys. You pray for my kingdom to come on earth, in you, and my will done as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And you guys, if you and I understand that we pray for the word of God to feed our spirit man as much as we pray for our physical food, because I believe that when Jesus fed the multitudes and those guys were going to make him king, they lived in a world that didn't have. And what they wanted was to have somebody that could feed them with 5 loaves of bread, feed 8 or 10,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and a few little fish. It's like, man, you're the king. You're my king. You take care of my physical needs. He didn't want to take care of their physical needs only. He wanted to take care of their physical needs. He blessed Israel with the rain, former rain to latter rain, yes? He said, listen, I will bless your crops. I will bless your life. I will bless this land. He said, you serve me, I'll bless this land. He said, you'll be the head and not the tail. He said, you'll lend and not borrow. He said, I'll bless your gold. He said, I'll bless your families. He said, I'll bless your cattle coming in and going out. I'll bless your crops. I'll bless you. It's the kind of God I am, yeah? And you guys, all he asks is, obey me, yeah? And that's what he's bringing us to. So he said, you pray that way. You bring this subject up and you pray that way. That I'll feed you and I will feed you, both spiritually and physically. We don't. The Christian church doesn't pray that God will give us bread. We have preachers for that. You listening to me? There's churches all over this country, all over the world, and people go into the church to get bread from heaven. And it's all different stuff. It's all different doctrines, and it's divided. And a house divided against itself won't stand. Jesus said that, not me. A house or a kingdom divided against itself will not stand. Listen, the church didn't stand in the United States against atheists kicking prayer out of schools. Right. 1963, one woman took prayer out of the schools of every child in this country. 1963, yes? 1973, they okayed abortions. We've killed 50-some million babies in this country. You guys, that's America. You can't imagine 50 million baby bodies. You can't imagine that. Some of them killed after they've been born alive. So you guys, we're talking about something's going on in this country that's wrong at the very core of it, and the church didn't know it was coming, and the church didn't stand against it, and the church didn't have power from God to even know what God would have them to do. Now, how in the world could the church be that blind and that ignorant and that stupid? Because God sent prophets to Israel to tell them what was coming. And this country seemed to not know anything about what was getting ready to drop down on top of it. And you guys, our schools are blood zones now. You recognize that kids go through terrible stuff just going to schools. They're filled with filthy words, the television stuff and the commercials. Every filthy thing you can put on television, these kids watch at home. The televisions teach the kids. They babysit the kids. And then our kids go to the schools and integrate with these kids. You guys, that's how bad this stuff is.
Yeah.
And Satan knows exactly what he's doing. Yeah. We're down to zombies now, the dead you can't kill. Our enemies are now the dead.
Yeah.
And nobody notices what's going on. One of the most prolific books and movies is about a witch and how you can become a witch yourself.
Yeah.
You guys, this stuff about witchery is something against God. And that's because it stands in a darkness that is in opposition to the kingdom of God. There's nothing in the world of witchery that has anything to do with the spirit and presence of God. The Old Testament said, "Don't suffer a witch to live." You guys, so that's why what we want, people think it's an innocuous little funny thing. It's not an innocuous little funny thing. When I was in Ghana, we had a meeting at Apollonia. Bill Narum was there with me. And they asked me if I'd pray for the sick people. And you guys, I just went into a place away from everybody else. Had Bill talk about the tabernacle. We had a model of the tabernacle. And he talked about the things about the tabernacle. And I went and prayed for people for hours. But you guys, I prayed for the first person. And she was dreadfully sick. And she had this amulet around her neck. And I didn't know what it was. And God just told me to ask her what that was around her neck. Because I felt offended by this thing. I said, what's she wearing around her neck? And of course the interpreter asked her, what are you wearing? She said, it's an amulet given to me by the witch doctor. I said, well, I'm not going to pray for you unless you take that off. And they're taught not to take it off. You'll die if you take it off. It's an offense to the witch doctor. And so these shamans, these priests are powerful in these villages in Africa. And so I said, well, I'll pray for her, but she has to take off. Man, she just jerked the thing off. We prayed for her, and God ministered to her. And I prayed for people for hours. One of the preachers that was there, Samuel Becky, his wife had been bleeding terribly since her last child, and the last kid was 16 years old. 16 years old. And that woman had bled all that time. And Samuel Becky brought her in. We prayed for her, and you guys, she quit bleeding. And within a few months, she got pregnant. Now, the last time she got pregnant, she had that terrible hemorrhaging.
Yeah.
And she couldn't get healed. Then got healed. Then a couple months later, she's going to have a baby. And the woman was vexed.
Yeah.
So we went back and prayed for her again. And she birthed this beautiful little baby, 7 months. 7 months was all that she had that baby in her. And she birthed this most perfect little girl. She named her Rachel. I've got pictures of that little girl. And they moved into town, into a shaman. They lived in Apollonia. But they moved into town because they wanted to buy water so that they could. They said that we were healthy and everybody that we gave water to was healthy because we bought water that was purified. And so they moved into a shaman to have fresh water for that baby. And you guys, that baby thrived. And besides, it was born that much premature, 2 months premature. She'd have been in an incubator in the United States. But you guys, God just kept touching that little baby. Just kept touching that little baby. And then finally, after they realized that she's going to live, they wait till the baby is a certain age before they dedicate him. And then they dedicate him in the dark, early in the morning in the dark. And so they invited us to the dedication of this little baby. And I didn't get to dedicate Rachel when she was little. But Leonard and Connie did. But the thing is, I go to this dedication, and all this family, I wasn't expecting all his family to show up. I mean, this is a meeting.
Yeah.
And these people knew this woman had been 16 years needing a miracle. God healed her. Then she had a baby. And then she didn't bleed after the baby. Now, you see, God wiped out every fear that woman would have. Because you think, God, you healed me. And now I'm going to have a baby. This is vexing to me. And God took away her fear.
Yeah, he did.
But you guys, that was in that village of Apollonia. That's what God did in that place. So we went back. We were going to go back a year later. And there was all kinds of miracles going on. Well, that a shaman forecast, him and the people that worked with him in his council, forecast that we wouldn't be able to have the meeting. We had three nights of meetings. And you've heard me tell this testimony.
Yeah.
And so the very first night that we were supposed to have the meeting, Samuel Becky was going to come and get me and take me because we were going to go behind Michelle Camp, which is a shortcut to that village. And the other way is on a real nice highway through the bamboo or through the baboon reserve. But it's a super dangerous place to go behind Michelle Camp because there's every kind of ungodly thing goes on about the business around that military base, huge military base. And so there's villages built along there that cater to all kinds of ungodly things. And so Samuel Becky's going to come and get me. And finally, at about 7 o'clock, I realize he's really late because for us to leave and get there by 7, we would have had to have been more than an hour and a half ago leaving. And so I'm realizing, I'm just praying, but I'm at the house. And I told Rachel, you know, something ain't right. My spirit says I need to spend some time before the Lord because something's going on. Man, we prayed. And I had a little Hyundai van, Hyundai Grace. And the oil pump was going out. And my oil light kept coming on. So I took it over to the little, there was some South Koreans that God brought into Ghana while I owned a Hyundai. And they owned a little repair shop. And so I took it, and I found them. And they were in the way back in the back of warehouses. You had to drive through empty warehouses, through empty places. And the first time somebody took me there, said, yes, we know somebody that will repair your van. And they take me through all this stuff, and I'm thinking, man, this is looking like a cavern. I think they're probably taking me over here to steal my really nice van away from me. But there they were. Here's these guys, and they work on stuff. So I take my van over there. I said, my oil pump's going out. So they check it. Yeah, your oil pump's going out. So they get a used part because they don't have new parts. They put a used oil pump in there that pumps oil. But the oil pump was also the alternator. So your lights and electricity all worked off of the alternator, and it's a diesel engine. So all you had to do is get it started, and the diesel, you know, diesel engines don't run on electricity. There's no spark plugs in a diesel. The compression makes the explosion, yeah? Wow, I love that stuff. You didn't know you're going to get and I can talk more about it. Get me one of those LCS boards. So, but the second night we started out for that meeting, and I got to the edge of a shaman and my lights went off. And I thought, wow, that's funny. My alternator's not working. So I have no lights. And so I've got a little passport, a Fender passport that had a battery on it. So I have this little tiny light. And I'm kind of aiming out the edge of the lunar. I'm going to go through darkness for about an hour and a half behind Michelle Camp. And there was a girl that went to one of the churches that another pastor we knew. She got attacked by dogs out there. She lived in one of those villages on the backside of Michelle Camp. And those dogs ate the flesh off her leg. They drug her to the ground, and then they ate the flesh off of her leg. And you guys, I don't know if they were rabid or what, but that child laid ill for days and days. And then finally one of the pastors came and he said, there's a girl out here that we need to pray for out behind Michelle Camp. And I realized, well, if you've got dogs that have eaten her flesh, the infection that would be in her body would be extreme. And by the time we could even go out there, she was dead. So this is the back road that I'm going to take in the dark to Michelle or to Apollonia. And you guys, but sitting there in a shaman, still in the lights of the city, I realized this is a warfare because we couldn't go last night. We only have a 3-night meeting. And tonight I can't get there. And so you guys, those guys promised. I didn't know they promised we couldn't come. But everything in me didn't want to take a car with no headlights 3 hours, an hour and a half out, an hour and a half back. I didn't want to do that. And besides, I was behind Michelle Camp. So I understood, you know what? This is a war, and I'm going to go. And you guys, just as this is the truth, those lights stay completely off, and just as we're about to pull into the village, our lights come on. And these guys all come out and cheer us. Yes, they're here. And we weren't late. It's just that they were all cheering. We were here. And then they went out again. And so I drive up to where we're supposed to do the meeting, and we've got a generator, and we've got 2,000 watts of halogen lights, and we've got a sound system, and so we pull out all of our stuff, the generator's running, the lights come on, and I thought we were waiting for people to come. And the trees, the low branches of the trees were filled with people. They were sitting on the sand. This whole place was filled with people. And it was actually kind of unnerving because the lights come on, and I'm suddenly facing hundreds of people that are staring down at me. It's like, do you realize that I could have, if they were the enemy, let's just say they were the enemy, and I wandered there as a missionary, I could have died and been eaten before I even knew what was going on. But you guys, but that second night, then the Spirit and presence of God moved like thunder. Because you know what God knew? God knew they promised. Then afterwards, Samuel Becky tells me, you know what? I'm so glad we got here tonight because he said they had promised everybody that you couldn't get back here. They were going to stop you from coming. Yeah. And you guys, I thought, I don't know anything about that kind of spiritual warfare that works. That worked against me. It worked the first night. They had a terrible accident on the motorway going into Tama that collapsed over an underpass, because you could go from a shaman through an underpass that was actually just for cattle. When they built it, then everybody drove taxis and little buses through it, and they kind of made it into a one-lane road. And it was a lot of fun because the people on the other side, whoever got there first, got to go through. But that the wreck was so bad on the motorway, it blocked off the motorway, and it dropped something down in that underpass area. So there's no way to get to me. You couldn't get across to where I lived in Community 10 Tama from a shaman, the other town. So you guys, that was just, that whole thing was blocked. And here's the power that blocks that. The second night, the alternator goes out on my car, and you realize that's the kind of war that's going on. It's a real thing. And what God made me know is you have to go. This is a war going against us. But you guys, to believe that Satan can throw up that much opposition, and it works, and he did throw up opposition, and he did in the Bible. So you understand that the Spirit and presence of God has to just lead us through these things and show us, hey, look, this is serious stuff that goes on. And God knows how to get you through that stuff and get it done. Of course, I got arrested coming back into a shaman because I didn't have any headlights. And by the time we got back at 11:30, the military is barricading. The road is so bad with drug traffic and stuff, the military barricades that particular road at night. I didn't know that because I was never out there at night. And then I come driving in with no lights on. And the soldiers come out, and this woman soldier orders me out of the car. You are under arrest. You're carrying contraband. You blah, 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 blah. She's going to throw me in jail. She's going to take me to jail right then. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. I said, I'm a preacher. I've been at a meeting. She said, you're going to jail now. I said, so she's telling me I'm going to jail. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. I said, is there a, I asked one of the other policemen, military guys there. I said, is there a ranking soldier here has more rank than her? And he said, yeah, across the road over there. I said, I want to talk to him. So they take me across the road to this ranking officer. I said, listen, this woman says I'm going to jail. My alternator went out on my car. And I said, I didn't know it until I was already en route. He said, well, you should have fixed it. I said, well, I didn't leave till this evening, and I was having a meeting at Apollonia, and there wasn't anybody there that could fix it, so I was coming back from Apollonia. He said, well, you should have had somebody fix your alternator because you need to drive with your lights, right? I said, well, yeah, I'd love to drive with my lights, but I was at a meeting. Now, see, I'm not getting any better with him than I was with the woman. And I said, look, he said, you should have just stopped and walked. I said, first off, I've got an elderly woman with me. And so he goes, show me the elderly woman. So we walk across the road, and Rachel gets out of the car. He said, you're under arrest. Didn't smile. Didn't blink an eye. He said, you're under arrest. I said, no, that's not the old woman. And Kathy Thomas is in there, and she's in her 70s, and she's nearly crippled, and she calls out, and he goes, Mommy. I knew everything's going to be all right. So they took 2½-deuce trucks. They put one in front of us so that we didn't get run into and Mommy hurt, and they put one behind us so that nobody could force us forward faster. And so we had, I think, an escort of about 12 or 14 soldiers in 2 different 2½-deuce trucks. So if you ever get in the need of a 2½-deuce truck taking you home, you just have to have a 70-year-old woman in the back of your car. Oh, and you have to have the Ghanaian idea of the elderly being in Ghana. Yeah? That worked well. But you guys, you know what is? There's a war going on. Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Then he said, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive our those who trespass against us. And trespasses are those things that I failed to measure up to that God knew I could have done. And I trespassed against His will. Yes? So you know when you trespass against somebody, you go on their property. So there I realized. So he said, pray for the forgiveness of those who trespass against you. Those people who've let you down, or those people who've failed you, or those people who've hurt your feelings. Pray for those people who've trespassed against you. Because I've forgiven your trespasses. So you guys, that's what we want. We want to operate in that lucidity where the Spirit and presence of God shows us that the prayer is about our life, and it's about us doing those things that God would have us to do. So he said, and forgive the trespasses or forgive the sins of those. So I forgive you. That's what we want, you guys. We want to live according to that sense of prayer. But when you're praying, you want to pray like Jesus did in John 17. You want to pray like Jesus did up on the Mountain of Transfiguration. So the disciples were always around when he was praying, but they were somewhere off by themselves, I think, listening to the power of prayer, which is good. There's no problem with that. So he said, that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is, yeah? So it can cut between soul and spirit. Your soul is your thought process, yeah? And your spirit is what receives information from God. It deals with God on a spiritual level, yeah? So, the Word of God is sharp enough to tell, am I getting this message from God? Because God speaks to your soul. So the Spirit speaks to your soul, yeah? Am I getting this message from soul message? Is it a soul message or is it a spirit message? And the Word of God is the only thing sharp enough to cut between that. Is it a soul message? Are you thinking this up on your own? Is it your own idea? Is it a warfare from the enemy? Is it based on fear or is it God talking to you? And you'd want to know the difference, yeah? So the Word of God is sharp enough to cut between the two. So you go to the Word of God and say, God, I don't know. I don't know if what I'm getting is soul message or whether I'm getting a spirit message. Then he said, it can tell the difference between the... Yeah. Between the thoughts. And the intents of the heart. What you're thinking in your heart, the Word of God can tell the difference between the thoughts and the intent. So you guys, we want the Spirit of God to judge us that way. We want Him to come up with the right conclusions. God, is my thought pure in this thing? Or is it, have I got an intent that I'm after something? Am I doing this kindness because I want people to be kind back to me? Am I doing it because people in the church think I should go out and do this stuff? I should stay busy doing stuff? You guys, do I want to impress people with the fact that I'm a doer? Come on, all of us have felt that sometime. Jesus said that if somebody came and knocked on your door and said, hey, I've got company and I don't have any bread in my house, would you get up? And he said, even though you tell yourself, I don't want to get up. But because it's a friend and he's knocking at the door, what are you going to do? You're going to get up. But you see, what he shows you there is a pure intent. I don't want to. It's not like, sure, buddy, I'll get up. I've always wanted to borrow your John Deere tractor. Heaven jazz, I'll get up. Could be that you're after borrowing his John Deere tractor, right? And you gave me bread and you just mentioned it ever so slightly. You know, I was wondering, the other night when you woke me up and asked for bread, it came to my mind. I was thinking, you know, I'd like to borrow your John Deere tractor. See how you tie those things together? Like, wow, that works so well. But maybe the Word of God would know that the intent wasn't all that benevolent, yeah? And so, and we've all had to question ourselves about why we would do something or not do it, yeah? So he said that. The thoughts and the intents of the heart. So, wow, he knows us all that well. Sure made the place quiet, didn't it? It's almost 9 o'clock. So, that was a good quiet. Was that wasn't a question. That was an answer, wasn't it? Or you were asking about it?
Yeah. Because I was praying, and I felt had a dream, and I just asked the Lord about it, so I was going to the Word.
Yeah. Oh, wow, precious. Yeah, yeah. Right. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Very good. Wow, very good, you guys. Because I've had to do that lots of times. You've had to do that lots of times. So, I had a guy that came to the church that was had his own business, big business. Very, very wealthy man. He sent his son to tell me that I needed to get rid of somebody in the church. And the guy was had given me lots and lots of trouble and lots of grief. And if there was somebody that I would have liked to have jettisoned from time to time, it would have been him. And he sent his son to tell me that either that guy went or they weren't going to come back. And I said, you need to tell your dad. First off, your dad knows this is a hospital. So, because what he was telling me is how sick this guy was, I said, listen, the whole thing about a hospital is you come in sick and you go out well. And so, I don't, unless God tells me to do it, go, you know, just remind your dad, first off, this is a hospital, tell him, I can't get rid of people. That's not my job. So, and I'm certainly not going to do it at an ultimatum about the finances. So you guys, sometimes there's just that kind of war that comes up and you think, well, you know what, I'm going to choose what's biblically right and what's godly right. And the guy had been really friendly, been a super friend. He's one of those people who just made you feel like you owed him something just for his friendship. And I felt really, it was a tough decision to tell his son no. And it made a serious war. They dropped me like a hot potato, but you know what? The guy eventually left, caused me as much trouble when he left as he had done on two other occasions. But you guys, the thing about the Spirit and presence of God is it knows that there are things that you have to do that would make a difference in somebody else's life. And that's what you want. You want to wait until that difference is made or they make a decision. Yeah? So God knows how to do that for us, and that's not our decision. So lots of ministry will come your way. And what you want is to just let the Spirit and presence of God keep you where you're doing those things that God would have you to do. And if you get backlash, no problem. Okay. One more question or no? Bob.
Or you ask me to ask a question for us. Ephesians 3:10. To be intended now under the principalities and power and heavenly places might be known by the church. Manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. And then she added Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then the question is, I always thought that it was flesh that didn't really understand the wisdom and power of God. And if the unclean spirits and powers in heaven and places knew well the wisdom and power of God, I felt like it was men who needed to see it. So, like example, like Nebuchadnezzar was blind to it, and God revealed himself to him. Is that what he's talking about?
Sure. Well, the thing is, the children of Israel had been brought, Bobby, by God to a place that he elevated them into a fellowship. Yeah? And then the thing that happened in that is that God had made a king. And so you could see that from those kings, there was this misunderstanding about what was going on in the kingdom. King Saul didn't pay any attention to what God told him, so he could misunderstand what was happening in the kingdom, yeah? And yet he was called of God and chosen of God and had a very lofty place. He prophesied. So he was lifted up to a place where the Spirit and presence of God even moved through him. But he didn't know how important killing the Amalekites was and how important it was not to do the sacrifice. I mean, he knew how much you shouldn't do the sacrifice. But, so, you know, that's the thing that what God said. So let's read a little bit above that. And you're in chapter 3, and you were in verse 10 and 11. So, okay. So, the question is, in verses 10 to and 11, it says, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The church could bring these people to wisdom, yeah? And he calls them to the intent now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that revelation came to the church, and by the time Paul was preaching it at Ephesus, he had set a lot of things in order, including the Apostle Peter, yeah? So the wisdom that was brought by revelation knowledge, Paul said, I preach Jesus Christ. And he said it wasn't because men gave me the revelation, it's because I got it from Jesus Christ. So I got this revelation from Him, and now I'm preaching. I wasn't taught by man, neither received it by man, but by the Spirit. So Paul said, I received these things, and they are revealed to me, and I'm going to make them revealed to you. So let me read real quick. I know you're going to leave here. And if you have to leave because you're kids, please do. Verse 1 says this, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. So he's a Jewish man, and he's proud to go to the Gentiles. That's part of this mystery. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word. If you've heard of that dispensation of the grace of God that was given to me for the Gentiles, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Okay, so Paul said, God made me know a revelation about this mystery. He revealed this mystery to me, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That's in parentheses, beginning towards the end of verse 3, all the way through 4. Yeah? Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship of the mystery with Christ, yeah? And Jew and Gentile. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. That mystery of the fellowship. Who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So the revelation that God gave to men, you guys, what he did to Adam in the first place, was he gave him a revelation that you're in charge of the world. I'm going to put all of this under your dominion. And Adam knew that. Now, the principalities and powers, Satan understood something about it because he knew that Adam was a son. And the Bible said we've been made to set in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that revelation went abroad. It went to the people, the Gentiles. It would go ultimately to the Jewish people. It would also be made manifest, this revelation, to the church. And the church would reveal it to the world, yeah? And Satan would learn from what the church is doing. Yeah? Satan would learn from what the church was doing. So you would think he would know it first. Mitch?
You said the scripture made me think of 1 Corinthians 2.
Mm-hmm.
You said, 6 through 8, that how we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, no, nor of the princes of this world that we want them to know. So we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even in hidden wisdom, which God ordained for the world unto our glory. So none of the princes of this world, therefore, have been.
you know, they wouldn't have crucified. That's right. So see, all the stuff that was going on, even in the kingdom of God, the war was going against Jesus Christ. But even Satan didn't know that he was about to kill the sacrifice that was going to break the power of sin and bring defeat to the kingdom of Satan perfectly, yeah? So he was triumphing over Jesus and having quite a time in his war against him and build the hatred and stuff. But ultimately, he set free the power of God to do the things he wanted to do. So the church has revelation knowledge, you guys, that God gives the church that is a revelation to the spiritual world because God gave it to men. You think, wow, surely it would start higher up than that, yeah? Surely it would start in the heavenlies and work its way down to us. But the thing is that when God was talking about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, he sat and talking to Abraham, and he said, should I do something and not reveal it to my friend? So he tells Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with fire. So Abraham knew that it was going to be destroyed. Nobody in Sodom knew it was going to be destroyed. Nobody else besides him and God at that point knew that that was going to take place, yeah? So God brings revelation knowledge to his church. And Paul said, there's things that God is showing me that in all honesty explains what God has done. Because Paul talked things that told the devil what he did wrong. Too late. He wasn't going to change that process. But that's how much power God put in the revelation knowledge of the Spirit that he gives to the church. So we should be operating in the wisdom of God and in the knowledge of God, yeah? So, very good. All right, those are good questions. Did we cover that answer for? I think we did. Okay. So, all right, you guys, let's stand and thank God. All right, Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we shall see you Friday night when the champions of the church gather for prayer.